We are, as you've heard a couple times this morning, in this series called Divine Appointments. If you have been participating and worshiping, you know that there has been some strong, powerful messages about what it looks like to live out our discipleship in Jesus as a community. And we're going to continue that today, talking about Luke chapter 10. If you'd like to open up to that, we're going to dive right in here after I pray. And we're going to look at Luke chapter 10, verses 1 through 11 this morning. But we're going to go piece by piece because there's a lot in there. And I worry that if we jump to some of the later stuff that we're going to get distracted by that. So we're going to kind of go piece by piece here, starting with verses 1 and 2, which I will read for us in a moment. But let's pray first and just invite God to now quiet our minds and our hearts. Father, we ask that by the power of your Holy Spirit that has been so present with us this morning, may we feel close to you in this time now. And may we set aside our own distractions, and may we set aside the other things we're worrying about, and may we be prepared to receive the word that you have for us. Lord, your word is powerful, and it is meaningful, and it speaks directly into what is happening in our lives today. And so we ask, Father, that you would speak, and that we would receive and respond appropriately. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. All right, let's do it. This is Luke chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. As I said, we're going to go several different passages, so I'll let you stay seated while we get started here, okay? It says that the Lord now chose 72 other disciples and sent them ahead in pairs to all the towns and places he had planned to visit. These were his instructions to them. The harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into his fields. And we're going to stop there for just a moment. Here's an illustration that I want to lay over this morning so that you guys understand. I have a friend named Jace. Hillary and I have a great friend named Jace. He lives in Fargo. He was the best man in our wedding. He's been a good friend of mine since college. And he's a super cool dude who's done a lot of super cool things. He is currently the chief of staff at North Dakota State University. Go Bison. Come on, let's go. Anyone? Anyone, if you're any South Dakota State people in here, I'm so sorry about last night. Oh, it was just tough for you. Great for us. There's only one that I know for sure, so I'm making eye contact over here. Anyway, so he's the chief of staff there at NDSU right now. But prior to that, he's had some really cool jobs, and one of those was he worked for the White House on something called the Advanced Team. And the advanced team, so I called him this week and said, this is a really cool thing, I know you did it, can you tell me more about it? And this is what he said. As the part of the advanced team for the White House, their job was to go ahead of the president and prepare the places that he was going to go. So they would go into all of the different places like 5 days in advance or so, every place that he was going to go do a speech or a meeting or a town hall, anything like that. And they would go, there was three teams that would go. There would be the advance team, the Secret Service team, and the White House communications team. And the advance team's job was to go and prepare every possible detail to amplify whatever message it was that the president wanted to get across in that particular booking. So they would look at the different spaces they could meet at. What does the decor need to look like? What should the setup be? They would look at all of the different people that were going to be in the room, and they would especially focus on who's going to sit where. Whoever's standing or sitting next to the president sends a huge message. They would pay attention to the environment, the culture. How many flags? Do we want it to look really formal? He said, or do we want it to look a little pared down? Is this more of like a blue collar type of a thing, or is this a dignitary type of event? And they would go ahead. How cool does this sound, right? They would go ahead of the president. They would go through every meeting room. They would get together with the locals that were going to be helping, and they would make sure that they had the correct feel of what it was going to be like when people would attend one of these events. If they're going to take a picture, what should the picture look like? Should it be simple? Should it be in their face? What should be sitting in front of the president? What should be behind the president? What if he's seated next to another leader? Should there be flowers in between them or not flowers in between them, right? What should the president wear? He told a story of a time that he was in Colorado preparing, and they originally got there and they were going to have a bunch of politicians standing around the president, but then they realized that, no, this was supposed to be a speech about the workforce, the energy workforce that was there. And so they instead recruited 12 laborers that were there in hard hats to stand behind the president. They would meet with local law enforcement. the city, the traffic engineers, the airport to make sure that they had a secure route ready to go for the president. They would block the roads where needed and figure out what that route was going to look like. And fun fact, this means nothing to the message, but did you know that about half of the president's motorcade is driven by volunteers? So like you could potentially sign up to drive for the president. They came to North Dakota one time and four of the vehicles were driven by Jace's family members. I thought that was pretty cool. They do like a vetting, of course, he said, apparently, just to make sure it's like safe. They have to meet with a hospital so that they're prepared for the president to go to the hospital if they need to. They have to meet with the local press. And Jay said, in conclusion, that it was a life-changing experience. We were literally at the doorsteps of history. We were oftentimes the last people that talked to the president as he walked into the room, and it was amazing to be a part of those historic moments. And then, whenever the event was over and the president would fly away, then they would be told where they were supposed to go next, where they were going to fly next. They would focus entirely on what was happening, and they would make sure everything was done perfectly, and then when the message was over, the president was done, then they would be told where they were going to fly next. In verse 1 of this passage, Jesus tells the 72 disciples that they are going to go ahead in pairs to all the towns and places that he planned to visit. Jesus has developed these advance teams to go forward and prepare people to be with the big cheese, the head honcho, the main guy that was going to come into their area with a message, with a story, with a personality, with an experience that would change their lives. And the idea of today is that as we think about finding these divine appointments that God may have for us, we have to ask ourselves, who might God be putting in your path to help them be prepared for Jesus to speak into their life, for Jesus to have an impact on them? In verse 1, it says, let's break down a few pieces here. It says that there were 72 sent ahead of them. Now, this is a kind of a nerdy scholarship thing. I know that, Peter, this is kind of your area, but I'll just give it a try here. Okay, so there was 72 in this text, but the original text, most of the manuscripts actually say 70 disciples, okay, and there's a little bit of symbolism there that kind of matters, but they were chosen here. Much more literally, the word chosen actually means appointed. They were appointed here. Now, these were different disciples than the original 12 disciples, okay? These were 70 that were called out of the people who had been following the way of Jesus and then called into go forward and do this work in pairs, okay? Now, the main idea here is that this was a new group of people called to a new and more specific mission. There were 12 people that we all know about that were called to go with Jesus, to follow in his way, to learn from him. These 70 were sent with just a little basic knowledge. They were called to go away from Jesus, to go be prepared for others. The 12 that originally followed Jesus, they had a permanent assignment of being with him to be his best friends and followers at that time. These 70 were given a temporary assignment. Go to the cities, go to the towns, prepare the people, and then move on. The 12 original disciples represented the new covenant community under Christ, just like the 12 tribes of Israel represented the covenant community of the original people of God. These 70 disciples now represented this mission that God had given to his church to go and reach every culture, every nation, everywhere, to expand into the world. Just like there were traditionally 70 nations that were represented under Noah's descendants through his children, these are the 70 disciples that were then called out. So I hope you caught that. Jesus always intended for his kingdom culture to spread, to go and to grow into every nation, into every city, into every school, into every workplace, into every neighborhood, every family. That was the design all along. The mission of Jesus was certainly about dying on the cross and being resurrected for individual people's salvation. And it was to establish a people, a way, a kingdom culture like we've been talking about. that would carry the mission he initiated into all the world. And so while it seems like this is all history, this is a long time ago, this happened way back when, we sitting here today at Westgate Church 2025, we are an extension of this mission. We are an extension of this calling, this directive that Jesus moved forward from the very beginning as he called these 70 disciples to go and prepare people for him to do his work in their lives. So the question is, with this whole series and for today, does God have a divine appointment for you this week? Does he have a divine appointment prepared for you to continue the mission that has been going forward for over 2,000 years now? Now let's talk a little bit about this team dynamic. He sends them out two by two. If you're familiar with the story, that's sort of what people think about always. Now, I think there's a few thoughts here. One is we cannot and should not and will not be expected to do this kingdom work alone. Peter had an awesome message about that last week, about how we are born into community. We are born again into community as followers of Jesus, so that not only we can mutually support and encourage and help one another, but so that we can mutually together do the work that we're called to do, right? You wouldn't be able to, I mean, think about all the things that Andrea just listed. Any one of us would never be able to have that type of impact over one holiday season. But if we work together, if all of us go through those different doorways, all of us find those different opportunities and pair up, team up, then our impact will expand exponentially. The way I think about this pairing is I played tennis. That was the only sport I ever played seriously in junior high and high school. And I was way more proficient. Look at that old picture. How old is that? Oh, my goodness. I always played doubles. They would make you play both singles and doubles. But when it came to like tournament time, when it would be like the regional tournament or the state tournament, those types of things, I was always playing doubles. And, you know, there's part of it where it was like I sort of got used to the skill side of how to play doubles, but mostly I was just a total basket case when I was playing singles. If I was playing alone, I was just like a total head case. I could never stay focused, but there was something about having a doubles partner on the court where it's like, oh, you shank a serve, oh, you hit one in the net, your doubles partner is there to pick you up and say, it's going to be okay, Luke, we'll try again this next time, right? I thought it would be interesting and risky, but would anyone be bold enough to shout out other things that are better done in pairs than done alone? Can anyone think of other things? Dancing. Good. This is a good example. I did not think of that one. I love that. Pickleball. Good. Parenting. I love that answer. Hard work. Cleaning. Good. One more. Racquetball, this is good. We're into the racquet sports. I love it. That's right. So really, there's not more to this. I really tried to dig in and understand. Is there more significance to Jesus sending them out in pairs to do this mission forward work? And the consensus out there, anyone who's really studied this passage, the consensus out there is that it really is as simple as it sounds. That to go out and do something really, really hard, like Jesus is calling these people to do, you are going to be more successful, more effective if you do it in pairs, because you'll have a companion and a friend along the way. You'll have more protection because you can support each other and back each other up. And because your witness can have extra support behind it. If you're one crazy person going out and talking about some guy that's going to come and change their lives, that can be brushed aside pretty well. But if you're two people coming forward to talk about that, now your witness is that much stronger. One commentator wrote that there was much wisdom in sending them out in this manner because it was done, doubtless, that they might aid one another by mutual counsel and that they might sustain and comfort one another in their persecutions and trials. So if you think about all of the talk that we have about community here at Westgate, we are talking about more than just coming here on Sundays and making friends. It is more than that. We are talking about more than just feeling part of a group of people and not feeling lonely. We are talking about being more effective at reaching the world with the love and the hope of Jesus Christ because we are doing it together, united, as a body, right? Everything will always be more effective when we work together to do this work. Here's my main takeaway from what Jesus says here in these first couple verses. Without laborers, there is no harvest, at least in their time. In their time, there would be no automatic AI tractor thing that would go out and do the harvesting, right? They had to literally grab the sickle with the sharp thing, and they had to go out at harvest time, and they had to chop down all of the grain, and then someone had to come along and pick up all the grain. That's how it worked. Without laborers, there would be no harvest. And I just have to ask, like, if we're not laboring to extend the kingdom of God, to bring his light and his hope, then what are we doing here? I'm very well aware that evangelism is a loaded word in today's day and age. And we need to take a hard look in the mirror as a church, as followers of Christ, at how we ought to go about evangelism. Actually, Pastor Kevin and Peter and myself, we're going to dive into that here in just a couple weeks, actually. But the whole, like, baby and bathwater thing, we got to be really careful, because we are called to be evangelical. We are called on a mission to go and prepare people for Jesus to change their lives the way that he's changed our lives. Put another way, Jace's advanced team would never have been able to do that work over the phone or over a Zoom call. They had to get their boots on the ground. They had to literally walk into the different spaces. They had to move the chairs and set the plates, and they had to meet with the people to get the work done. Put another way, if you want a movie reference for today, the greatest superhero movie of all time is the original Avengers movie, as we know, right? That's not a discussion, that's just fact. I'm just stating that. Where there's an argument that Nick Fury, the director, is having with the council that wants to use weapons instead of the Avengers, and Nick Fury looks at them and he says, war isn't won by or they look at the director and they say, war isn't won by sentiment, Director Fury, and he says, no, it's won by soldiers. Right? Without, sorry, am I the only one nerding out over that? You guys remember that, don't you? You remember that part? Go watch it again. Oh my gosh. Without laborers, there is no harvest. And Jesus looks at his people and he says, the harvest is great. You can do lots of reading out there about how great the harvest is in our world, how spiritually interested people are right now, how relevant the message of Jesus still is in people's lives. But there are not enough workers. It's as true today as it was back then when Jesus said it. The harvest is great. There are many out there who are ready to be born again into the community kingdom of God, as Peter taught last week. And there's tons of data out there about how right now is the time. Right now, it's the harvest is more ripe than it's been in any of our lifetimes. There's data that would support that. In any of our lifetimes, the harvest is more ripe now than it's ever been. And the workers are few. We have an overabundance of commentators. We have an overabundance of critics. We have an overabundance of consumer Christians who are standing on the sidelines, but we have a serious shortage of laborers. So Jesus says, these are his words, so pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into his fields. Now this is interesting for a couple things. He calls us laborers, not lords over the fields. We are laborers in the field, not lords over the fields. Okay, I can do work in the field that I'm called to do work in, but I'm not the owner, right? I'm not the one who is there to reap the benefit. I'm not responsible for the bounty. I'm not responsible for how fruitful or productive the harvest is, if you catch my meaning here. We're not there to go and convert. We're not there to go and demand or expect. We are simply here to call, answer the call to do the work that God has called us to do. And so sometimes I think we should just simply do what the scripture says, what Jesus taught us to do, which is to pray to the Lord to send out more workers into his fields. So I'd like to invite you, if you would, for the next 7 days, for 1 week, I'd like to invite you to join me in praying every day for the Lord to send more workers into the field of the Twin Cities. I'll commit to doing that at least once a day for the next 7 days. If you would join me, let's just do what Jesus said to do. And let's pause. Yeah, we have time. Let's pause and do it right now. Heavenly Father, we are here, your followers, people who love you and adore you and appreciate you and care for you, and we need you desperately in our soul, in our body, in our life, God, to do your work. But God, there is a harvest out there. There is labor that needs to be done. And God, would you first and foremost call us into these divine appointments? Would you help us to do what you need us to do out there in the field? And even more than that, God, would you send more and more laborers? People who have a real sense of conviction, a real empathy and compassion and love for the people that they're around. God, would you send laborers into our junior high schools and our high schools and our colleges and universities? Would you send laborers into all of the office complexes and the medical buildings and the restaurants and service industry buildings? God, would you send people in there that are representing the love of Jesus? God, in our neighborhoods, would you send different laborers there ready to show genuine hospitality and love and compassion and grace, engagement, connection? And God, we don't know what kind of harvest you're trying to reap, but we know that it all starts with your laborers, God. And so for us here in this room and for all those who are followers of Jesus around us, God, we pray that you would continue to raise up more laborers in the field. Amen. All right, two more parts to cover here. I told you we would go further into the passage, which is what we're going to do now. This is verses 3 through 6, and then I'm also going to read verses 10 through 11. Jesus continues on. He says, "Now go, remember that I am sending you out as lambs among wolves. Don't take any money with you, nor a traveler's bag, nor an extra pair of sandals, and don't stop to greet anyone on the road. Whenever you enter someone's home, first say, 'May God's peace be on this house.' If those who live there are peaceful, the blessing will stand. If they are not, the blessing will return to you." Then he says, "But if a town refuses to welcome you, go out into its streets and say, 'We wipe even the dust from your town out from our feet to show that we have abandoned you to your fate.' And know this, the kingdom of God is near." Okay, we could spend a lot of time breaking down all of that because there's a lot to talk about. But I'll summarize it in saying this, that if you step up and say, "I will be a laborer, I will go out and do the work I'm called to do," the work is not going to be easy. He is very clear that you'll have to leave some comforts behind and trust that God is going to provide in return, that you're going to have to be bold and discerning all along the way, that you're going to have to deal with rejection and hostility from those that are opposed to the message that you're preparing. I asked Jace about this too. I said, "Did you ever have any conflicts with the locals that you would get there? Did you ever have any issues with them?" Those types of things. And he said, the politicians were always very quick to please and say yes to things, no problem. But that the local officials, like the law enforcement people and those things, that they would be like asked to make a ton of rental cars happen and bring a lot of law enforcement to just focus on the motorcade instead of protect the rest of the city. And they would come in as the White House and say, "We don't have very much money to pay you for all of these things, but we need you to do." And there was plenty of conflict, apparently, as that was happening. The work is not going to be easy, and Jesus is upfront about that. And I know for me, I need to recognize how cushy my life is, how easy it is for me to stick my head down and not engage with people, how quick I can be to avoid seeking out a divine appointment because it just disrupts my daily. But Jesus says that's kind of the call. That's kind of the boldness that he needs from us. In verse 3, he even says, you're going to be sent out as lambs among wolves. Now, I don't like this passage. I don't like that phrase from the get-go. I don't like it. I don't like that it makes us the lambs, which makes the believers seem like the weak ones, right? I don't like that it makes the other people out there sound so scary and mean, the wolves. Ugh. And I really don't like that it makes it sound like it's us and them. Like there's this big division, like we're over here with all the answers and they're over there with all the problems. So I had to sit with that for a minute because clearly I don't get to just not like what Jesus says. I mean, I can, I guess, but. Here's a few thoughts about those things. I don't like that it makes us seem like the weak ones, but I don't know if it's really weakness. If you remember this fall, Pastor Kevin has talked a few times about meekness. Meekness. He says that we're called to embody humility and peacemaking and servant-mindedness that Christ himself embodied, right? Meekness, that's what I think of as I think about the lambs. I said I don't like it that it makes the secular world seem really scary. And there's also this simple truth, 1 John 5:19 says, we know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. There is components to the world out there that are scary or dangerous or anti-God, caught up in the ways of the evil one. Flies. And I said that I really don't like that it makes it sound like it's us versus them. But a different way of thinking about that doesn't have to be judgmental. It doesn't have to be critical. And it certainly doesn't mean pull away and stay away from those people. We need to keep in mind that the way of Jesus is unlike the way of the secular world. It's been that way since Jesus came into the world. It is unlike the way the world thinks and does and acts and speaks. That's what it is. We are called to adhere to different beliefs, to value different priorities, and to live out different ways of being. And we can and we must do that with a non-judgmental, non-critical, non-hypocritical approach. But it is right to be different from the world, not wrong. First and foremost to this is living out the community of discipleship that God calls us into when we are born again in him. And here's where I'll close. Verse 9, Jesus says these two directives. He gives two very clear directives. He's sending out these 70. Go ahead in pairs. Prepare them for me to come. Here's what you're supposed to do. Verse 9, he says, heal the sick and tell them the kingdom of God is near you now. Heal the sick. Tell them the kingdom of God is near you now. Say what you can say to facilitate their appointment between Jesus and themselves and what's going on in their lives. And do what you can do to serve them in their regular daily life needs right now. If they need healing, heal them. If they need help, help them. If they need a friend, be a friend. If they need their lawn mowed, mow their lawn. Do what you can do to help them in their everyday needs. And say what you can say to facilitate an appointment between them and God. Make it known why you're there. You can't be part of an advanced team if people don't know why you're there. You can't facilitate, we're going to make this room really pretty, but don't worry, I'm not going to tell you why. No, the president's coming. I'm here because Jesus wants me to be here. I'm showing you love because Jesus showed me love first. I'm here helping you because that's what God calls me to do. That's what he tells me I'm supposed to do. You want to know how I have peace in all the chaos of my life? I have peace because I pray to Jesus and he helps me find it. You don't have to tell them what they need to believe. You can just talk about what matters to you. The values, the principles, the relationship that you have with God. Do what you can do to serve them. And say whatever you can say that might, just might open that door. Crack that door open for Jesus to walk into their lives. Help to facilitate their appointment with the Savior of the world that can change their lives forever. And like I said, there's more that we need to talk about evangelism in the modern day, and that is coming up. But for now, I'm just going to ask you to do whatever you can do to meet their daily needs and say whatever you can say to represent the coming King into their life. There was a story when I was in high school. Some of you know that my oldest sister, Mandy, had gone through a cancer battle, and it was this really rocky, shaky, difficult time for my whole family, for our lives. It was a really transformative moment in my faith. But if there was ever a moment, a time, I don't really portray it this way when I talk about my story, but I would even say maybe it's like my conversion moment, if you really want to say that. I was a sophomore in high school, and I was at my church, loved being at my church. It was a Wednesday night, it was youth group. And there was a guest speaker there that night who came in and was talking about his own daughter's battle with cancer. Unrelated, totally different situation. But something about what he had said just triggered all of this emotion for me. Because my sister Mandy was in the midst of her own cancer battle, and it was a really scary time. And so I welled up with tears. I was around all the people. I was really, really freaked out by that, was showing all this emotion. So I ran out of the room, left through the back doors. And I went outside, and I sat on these steps outside of the church building. And this guy named Jeremy, who is one of our youth directors, followed me out. He must have seen me kind of crying and running out. And he followed me out. And he sat next to me because he knew that I wasn't supposed to be alone in that moment. He did what he knew God needed him to do for me. And then he said, "Luke, there are a lot of people here that love you. And God loves you too." And then he walked away. Pretty simple act on his part, right? Pretty simple words that he shared. Changed my life forever. Because he did what he knew God needed him to do for a scared kid in that moment. And he said what he knew God needed him to say so that I would feel the Lord's presence in my fear. This is the opportunity that you have. For God to arrange a divine appointment between you and the people he has put in your path. And you don't know what the harvest is going to look like, but we know that if we stick to the labor, he can change lives. I'm going to pray for us, close, send you off with a blessing here today. If the message didn't get across this morning, please do know that God loves you very much. And he really is with you on this journey. If there's anything we can do specifically to help you with that as a church, we would love to do that. We always have a prayer team in the corner that's ready to pray with you or for you. Next week is our Family Worship Sunday. So if you've got kids in elementary school, just a reminder about that. The drop-off is a little different. And again, we just encourage you to pray to the Lord to send laborers into the field with me this week and ask God what doors he's asking you to walk through and what appointments he has set for you this week. Would you please stand? And so I pray, Father, for every one of us in this room, every one of us who's hearing this online, that you would put the plow in our hand. That you would point us to the field that you need harvested. That you would call out of us a whole new type of boldness and compassion. God, would you arrange the appointments for us? That's why they're divine, right? And we might not feel ready. We might not feel equipped. But we're here. We're here for you, God, with open hands, open minds, open hearts. And I ask, God, with only the power that the Holy Spirit could bring, that you would lead us this week. Lead us into the fields that you need us to be in, representing the love of the Jesus who has saved our lives for your glory, Father God. May we all go in peace and serve the Lord. Amen. Thanks, everyone.